We're talking about looking at this passage in Mark. We've just started the book of Mark. We talked about it this morning. I'm not going to repeat what I said this morning, but I wanted to look at the baptizer, John the baptizer, and what can you and I learn from this? We recognize that Jesus set this man aside, apart from all of us, by saying, up until this point, man, there's been no one like this man. That's quite a statement. You know, that separates him, and that even takes him a notch above David and a notch above Moses in regards to his walk with God. This is stunning. So I think it is really, when I was thinking about it, I said, wow, I want to take a good, close, hard look and prayerfully ask myself, what should I be modeling from this man that has obviously distinguished himself before the Creator God of the universe is one who has it right? Wouldn't you want that? Don't we all want that? We want to walk before our God and have Him say, wow, that's right, you got it, you got the right idea now. And we heard some testimony just a few minutes ago of how it does, you know, it's a lifelong process. And even though we know the Lord, we can still be brought through trials and tests that cause us to reevaluate. Do we have it right? Are we where we ought to be? And what needs to change? I trust you have your Bibles, and you'd open it to Mark chapter 1. And we also have it on the handouts. You can read with me. Let's read it in unison, actually, verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 1, 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John became baptizing in wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judah and all of Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Well, tonight, I really was challenged as I prepared this, and I want to challenge you to revisit your commitment to Christ, your commitment to the cause. We live in a very, very challenging day. And clearly sitting here in North Minneapolis, it's not real easy to see it. But things are crumbling. Institutions, stabilities that have been there for some time, are coming apart at the seams. Very rapidly when you look at it in the broader picture. But it is slow enough so that the red lights aren't flashing everywhere. But we are very likely headed towards some extremely challenging times. I think of this marriage amendment that is ahead of us. We, God's people, need to be in the forefront of this. I mentioned to you that yesterday I had spent a fair amount of time over at Dunn Brothers Coffee on Loring Park. I was sitting there. It's a nice Dunn Brothers Coffee, and I was able to sit there with my iPad and study, and which I do. I have just a sweet time of just getting away. That's my kind of like my private place. You know, I just go to those types of places and read and study and meditate and think on those things and things of the Lord. But this time was different. There were two different tables that were within earshot of where I was sitting, and under normal circumstances, I would have moved. But this time I said, you know what? I'm going to just sit and listen in. I'm going to read and do my preparation and study, but I'm going to sit and listen in also. Dual function there. It was so alarming. These were extremely intelligent people. They dressed successfully, except for one who had his hair spiked and was really, really weird looking. It would be frightening if you met him on the street, because he was absolutely did not care about himself. But the others were sharp, professional-looking people, and their discussion was all about how to promote and further the cause of homosexuality. And they were celebrating the impact they're having in our local schools. And they were mentioning our schools by name. And the impact that they have by their... One was obviously a teacher. And how he has the liberties where they were kind of making a joke of it. That if they mentioned Christ, they would have gotten in trouble. But I could talk about what we really believe in. And they were thrilled and they were laughing and having this great old time. I'm telling you, there is a spirit of wickedness in this day that you and I may be, for the most part, shielded from right now. But their agenda is all about dominating the world with their viewpoint. And it does not bode well for those of us that love the Lord. So what's the answer to that? I'll tell you, the real answer is us to recommit to being the men and women that Christ has called us to be. And to be after an example of John the Baptizer. He was a man who was courageous in every aspect of his life. There he was, dressing entirely different than the culture, in the simplest rough garment. And he was in the wilderness, and he was demanding those in the places of power to come out to where he was and to repent of their sin and be baptized in preparation for the coming one. A stunning contrast, which we dealt with some this morning. The first point that I see in this man's life is his understanding of his calling. You notice there's not a word anywhere about what his profession was. You ever read it? Nothing said. You know, he's not a tent maker. He's not a carpenter. It makes no mention about that. This man was so committed to the cause that he was eating such a meager diet that it appears to be readily available in the wild. His clothing seems to be that he was got that down to, it wasn't much of an overhead either. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was focused. Now, was this a lazy individual? There's no indication of that. This was a rough, rugged individual that stood up for what he believed and said, I'm going to invest all that I have in being the man that God has called me to be. He had a courageous lifestyle. We need to ask ourselves, are we embracing our higher calling? Behold, I send my messenger before for your face, who will prepare your way before you. He goes about preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And all the land of Judea and those in Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River. This is one guy doing a whole lot of things with a whole lot of people. And he was so in their face that they were brought to a point of confessing their sins. Turn with me quickly. Keep your finger in Mark chapter 1. It's really where we're going to stay, but we have several other passages I wanted to... I was sitting there in the coffee shop, and I was reading over these verses and just asked myself, what should I do? At one point, I was contemplating standing up and preaching at these guys, and I almost did that. But I never had the peace to do that. And I know I'm not bragging, but I can tell you this, that in my days when I was traveling in business, I regularly flew through London, and every time I did, I would go to Hyde Park, and they still in Hyde Park have the little soapbox where you stand up and you just start preaching, or saying whatever you want. There's not just preachers there, let me tell you that. And you can gather your crowd. So I am not opposed to that type of, in the right setting, it has a real impact. I remember in Hyde Park, I could consistently gather a couple hundred people just talking about Christ. Now, they weren't real friendly people. Most of them were Muslims. Most of them were extremely antagonistic. But you could say a word for the Lord. Now, look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And I want to ask you to ask yourself, where am I in this journey? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My first question to you, if you're professing to know Jesus Christ, is anything new? Seriously, is anything new, or is it just kind of business as usual? You notice the baptizer was radically different than the rest of the culture. Now, all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know who is us? It's you and me if you know Jesus Christ. You have been given a ministry, a work to do, and this is bringing others to the Savior. I'd be remiss if I didn't ask you the obvious. In the last 7 days, what have you done in the business of reconciling anybody to God? Have you spent any time in it? Have you expended any energy in it? Have you used any words to accomplish it? I heard the testimony of one this afternoon about how she was confronted with a family member that wasn't doing right. And I was stirred and challenged by the testimony. Because here this individual is being all nice and friendly, although they're obviously not living right. And this person said, no, are you right with Jesus? Seriously, are you right with Jesus? Or are you giving your life over to the evil one? Be careful, was her words. Be careful. Don't give your life over to the evil one. You will not like where it takes you. Do you understand what I'm trying to share with you? That really is the calling of the ministry of reconciliation. Sometimes it's very soft and tender and gentle words. But other times we need to be bold and say what is so obvious. So obviously needs to be said in some situations. That is, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Are you using the word? Or are you still caught up in whatever you're doing right now in life? That it only involves what you're doing here, and I ask you, is what you're doing temporal or eternal? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Boy, that is a beautiful title, isn't it? We are his representative in this lost and dying age. My question is, does anyone know that you are? As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Does that represent your words, your behavior? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As believers, we are to be committed to biblical evangelism. We are to be committed to biblical confrontation with those that are believers that have chosen to live ungodly. And come full cycle. Look at the last 7 days. Would you be listed as an active ambassador or one who is on vacation? I'll quickly read over a couple other verses and you just think. I'm not going to make any comment. I'm just going to read them to you or quote them. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen." Mark chapter 16, verse 15. "And he said to them, Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." Luke chapter 24, 46 through 48. "And he said to them, Thus it is written, that Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." John chapter 20, verse 21. "Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." John the Baptizer had a twofold message. One, he was challenging people on an ongoing basis to repent of their sins. Some preachers spend a whole lot of time blasting loud and hardly mention any other aspect about God. But there are many that make no reference at all to repentance. The need to have a change in a way we're seeing the world, which will manifest itself in a change in behavior. A turning from our own sinful ways and turning to our holy God that we are to serve. Repentance is not about feeling guilty, and it is not being sorry, although that often produces those aspects. It is a decision that you make. It's a decision you make to change the way you view the world. And it does manifest, when it is genuine, a changed behavior. He not only spoke a lot about the need for repentance, he also promised, he made promises about God's forgiveness. As ambassadors, we need to be doing this, both to the saved and to the unsaved that we're around, both to those outside and regrettably even to those of us within. We need to be raising our standard. I am reminded of what Proverbs 28:13 says when I think of speaking to a group of predominantly, if not exclusively, believers. "He who covers his sin will not prosper," Proverbs 28:13. "But whoever confesses and forsaketh them will have mercy." If you want to re-engage, become the ambassador that you ought to be, you ought to first take a quick and a significant and honest inventory of your life and repent of sin. 1 John 1:9 reminds us, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It couldn't be more simplistic, but more beautiful. Isn't that a beautiful truth? It's so simple. If we confess, he has made a phenomenal commitment to us. And I'm glad it's him making this commitment. He's saying he'll clean us up. And he'll put us back on our feet. Embrace your true calling, your higher calling. You and I, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, are ambassadors for God. My challenge to you tonight is reevaluate whether or not you are the ambassador you have been called to be. And if you're not, repent and commit afresh. Point number two. Verse 4, John says, John came baptizing in the wilderness. That word wilderness has the idea of some pretty tough terrain. Now, I haven't had the privilege of getting to the Holy Land, but I have looked at all sorts of videos and all sorts of photos. You do not have to be there to recognize some parts. What they refer to as the wilderness is really barren stuff. It's like, it's tough. It would be tough to live there. It's tough to go out there and survive for any length of time. I don't know that I personally have the skills to be able to do it. Never been taught how to do that. But he was in the wilderness preaching and the baptism of repentance and remission for sins. And then jump down to verse 6. John was clothed with camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Okay, one, he was okay with a wilderness environment. You know how that what that runs in contrast to? The way we want such luxurious living. Where we live and how we live is so important to us, and what type of furniture we have, and, well, biggest screen we have in the TV, and all of the luxuries. No, he wasn't caught up in that. And then you look at his clothing. Camel's hair, leather belt, ate locusts and wild honey. That doesn't, locusts and wild honey, and I read some different discussions on what locusts could be, and it was really quite fascinating. I'm not going to go into that, but it is the normal natural reading of locusts. It's like a grasshopper. Now, there were several commentaries that took that to a whole other level that had wonderful word pictures, but I couldn't figure out where they got that. But at any rate, eating bugs like grasshoppers and honey for your basic diet is pretty stark. You know, it's quite a bit different than what I had for lunch. How about for you? Anybody get down to that level of basic food? Now, by the way, it's protein and it has some sugar and give you some energy. I've eaten a couple bugs. How about you? No, I'll bet you most of us have eaten a bug. Not intentionally, but we've eaten a bug or two, and it's pretty disgusting. I don't know why I feel like going on a rabbit trail here, but I do remember my, I went into a fraternity, and the hazing that we had to go through, this was before they put all these rules on it, and one of them was that we were to eat goldfish for our meal that night. And there was no killing the goldfish before you eat them. That was quite the experience. You know, you can feel those little guys flopping around in your stomach, and it is just something else. Now, that was so much a rabbit trail that I've got to get back. Here, on a serious note, I sat and thought about this question. Why did John the Baptizer do it? Why did he choose to live in the wilderness? Why did he choose to eat a diet like that? Why did he choose this type of a wardrobe? Why did he expect more from himself than from others? He appeared to. Well, the one thing that I recognized, I was challenged by the fact he obviously was not willing to, his comfort was not a priority for him. He wasn't going to put energy towards comfort. That was not an issue. He put a lid on his pursuit of materialism. Now, isn't that something we really ought to think about? And he starved his appetites. I strongly suspect that his preferred meal was not locusts, but he was okay with locusts. because what he ate was not the event. But particularly in a culture like ours, do you recognize how much what we eat is the event? A New Testament passage that came and was running through my mind when I was meditating on what can I learn from this man about his standards, what he was willing to place as a priority in his life, was Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. If then we have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand. Set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. John the Baptizer embraced a high standard. He embraced a high calling. And I believe his life stands as a challenge for us to do likewise. And the third I saw in particular the seventh verse of Mark chapter 1. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. This is a man who is having such a phenomenal input that Scripture defines that all those in Jerusalem and Judea are coming to him. He is phenomenally popular. But in such an interesting way. John chapter 3, verse 30, captures the very thought that Mark points to. In John chapter 3, verse 30, it speaks of this very situation. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Where is Jesus in your life? Would in fact the challenge from John the Baptizer fit and be very applicable to you right now? Would he be saying to you, you must decrease and you must increase the Savior? There is a principle that absolute power destroys absolutely. It is fascinating how, with all of the power and influence John had, he remained humble. How many of you remember Muhammad Ali? You know, I was a reasonably young man when that man was just flying up there in popularity. He was quoted, he made this statement to the author of What They Don't Teach You in Harvard Business School. This author was McCormick, Mark McCormick is the man's name, was speaking to him. Muhammad Ali, calling himself the greatest, he lost four times. But he said he was the greatest. And even after he was defeated, he would say he was the greatest. Losing the battle of Parkinson's disease, he continued to say he was the greatest. But he made the statement that he felt he was more famous than Jesus. What arrogance. I want to close our message tonight just reading some passages. One is one of my very favorite, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is that not clear? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Tim is here with us from Chicago, and I have to say, for a new believer, I was amazed that you already understood that and shared 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That says, no temptation has taken you, has overtaken you such as common to man, but God is faithful, who is able, does not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But when I was thinking about this passage, I wasn't drawn to verse 13, I was drawn to the verse before it. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Challenging words, to say the least. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up your loins of your minds, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as is in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Conclusion. Jesus is introduced to humanity by a man who is courageously radical, proclaiming the truth. The challenge tonight is for all of us to ask ourselves where we are in this journey. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, what you need to do is really seriously pursue that. How do you know him personally? But I'm speaking to those who would say, no, I know him. I know him. To you I say this. Evaluate whether or not you have embraced your true high calling as ambassador of God. Or have you made excuses? No, I'm not evangelistic. I'm not this. I'm not that. That's not me. That's someone else. That's garbage. I don't mean to be rude, but that's garbage. We have all been commanded. No excuses. Yes, some may be better than others. There's no question about that, but all of us have been commanded. All of us have a responsibility to get over ourselves and open our mouths and expose our lives to the world that needs Christ. Have you embraced your high calling as ambassador? Have you embraced your high standard to be set apart for Christ, to be holy as he is holy? And have you submitted to a higher authority? You notice the heart of the baptizer? He fully recognized he was not worthy. Submit to the higher authority, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20, 25 through 28 said this, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever among you would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave.'" In other words, we have been commanded to be a servant to one another, a slave to one another, for the cause of Christ. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." My closing question: have you given your life to the cause of furthering the gospel? That is the call that is so desperately needed. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for this wonderful example in John the Baptizer. I ask that you would use this challenge in all of our hearts to cause us not to live the coming week like we have lived the past week. Help us to take it to another level, to be the soldiers that you want us to be. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.